I think the Lord has an important message for us today. I'm excited about this message because God has brought this in kind of a special way. This is the first time I've ever had the opportunity and responsibility to deliver a Mother's Day message. And so, it better be good. Thank you. I won't say who said that, but this is for her. You know, the other day, my wife and I were visiting our grandson, and he'd had a busy day. And when we got there to visit, he was taking a nap, and we hadn't been talking for very long with his mom and dad, and I could hear him in the back room. And Travis looked at Teresa, and she said to him, "That wasn't a very long nap." And he confirmed that. No, that wasn't a very good nap at all. But I was there and I heard him in the room. And I said, "Do you suppose I could have a word with him?" And so it was agreed that I could go get him. So I went in and he was standing up in his crib and he was crying a little bit. And so I picked him up and I gave him a little bit of a hug and then I talked with him a little bit. I said, "Tyler, you need to understand something. I know you don't have the frame of reference for this, but you're at risk of being considered fussy. And if you're ever considered fussy, you may never have the joy of sibling rivalry." Now, it's up to God if he gives you that joy or not, but I'm just saying, keep your options open. Don't be fussy. And he's 9 months old, so he doesn't know how to wink yet, but he gave me that look, that knowing look that nine-month-old babies can have. He looked me right in the eye as if to say, "I understand, Paca." And so we came out, and now here's what happened. He was kind of that F word, fussy, during the afternoon. And then at one point, Teresa gave him a bottle, and he seemed to really like that. And she realized, oh, we got started early this morning. He rushed through breakfast. We were on the road, and then we came back, and he was supposed to have a nap, and he didn't have a nap. And she understood all of these things, and she realized how much he enjoyed that bottle. Maybe he was a little extra hungry, and maybe he was a little thirsty. I feel like such a lousy mother. Now, this is my daughter-in-law. And she says, "I feel like such a lousy mother. Why? That I didn't know before that he should have this bottle. Okay, I'm a guy. I understand there's a difference between men and women. I looked at the situation and I see success. He liked the bottle. She looked at the situation and she saw failure. I didn't give it to him sooner. I allowed him to be fussy all afternoon." Does that ring a bell to any of you? Well, it probably does, because after that, I mean, I was just sort of thinking about that, and after that, I started to pay attention a little bit. And this is something I hear regularly. Not just in my home, but I mean, I'm talking all over the place. And I could remember back to other times that I've heard this. Mothers saying, "I'm such a lousy mother. I feel like such a lousy mom." What do they base that on? Sometimes it's as simple as what I just described about Tyler and his mother. Sometimes it's because there's imperfection in a child. Well, yeah, okay. Imperfection in the child, how does that work? Well, in an objective sense, we call that immaturity, don't we? We say the child is not yet mature. We don't want to believe it, but we know the child is sinful. Born in sin. They live a life of sin. They're imperfect. And sometimes mothers take that as judgment for themselves. And they say, my child is imperfect. I must be a lousy mother. Sometimes it's not the child. Sometimes it's the mother. I call it a personal lapse in performance. Have any of you as mothers had a personal lapse in performance? There's this sort of sense of inadequacy, this sort of feeling like I can't do the job. I didn't pay attention. My concentration slipped. And so I have this personal lapse in performance. It's an inadequacy. And clearly, when I see this inadequacy, I can only assume I'm a lousy mom. Sometimes, as I've studied this and looked at this and talked with people about this, there's this feeling of fault or blame. I've had a lousy childhood. I was a lousy mother when I started being a mother. All of my past failures have caused me to be a lousy mom. It is my fault. Past failure. And then there's a whole other category called future failure. You recognize it as anxiety. Even when I really concentrate today, I just know with impending doom, I'm going to be a failure in the future. I do everything I can, but I'm going to screw it up. Anxiety. We're overwhelmed by an impossible situation. Mothers, sometimes you're taking responsibility for creatures of free will. You're raising creatures of free will, and you're taking responsibility for the choices that they're making. And there's a tension that happens there. That tension, we're going to start in 1 Corinthians 4, verses 1 through 5. But you can see on your handout in the italics part, I feel like such a lousy mother. I put anonymous there. I could have put unanimous. And then in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 2, it says, now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. Those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. Mothers, I'm going to explain to you today, you've been given a trust. And the Bible says you must prove faithful. Now, I'm not telling you something you don't know. You already had this in your heart. You already knew this. You can't get away from this. But what happens is you think about this trust that was given to you, that you're a steward over, and you're realizing, I don't measure up. There is no way I can take responsibility for the free will of God's creation. Even if they're my own children. And for some of those of you, including men, who feel like you're kind of past the mothering stage, with your children, I want to apply this also to spiritual children. Spiritual children. So I was thinking about this, and I was really kind of meditating. I said, Lord, if I'm going to have to preach to mothers on Mother's Day and give them the old rah-rah, you're doing a good job, but they believe they're lousy mothers, what in the world am I going to say? And he said, well, it's in the Bible. So I go to my handy-dandy contents and index, and I'm looking up lousy mother lie. I couldn't find any references to the lousy mother lie. But as I was studying this, I realized there's an association between motherhood and apostleship. And Paul talks about this. And Paul is talking to you mothers and us apostles. In 1 Corinthians 4, 1 through 5. So then, men ought to regard us as servants of Christ. Regard. You see the title of today, it's Regarding Motherhood. So then, men ought to regard us as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the secret things of God. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. We are being regarded as servants of Christ. Now, servant means a minister. So as a mother, you're serving, you're ministering your children. As a Christian, you're mothering, you're ministering, you're serving your spiritual children. And that job that you have has been given to you by God as those entrusted with the secret things of God. Entrusted with the secret things of God. That's what our job is. If we're entrusted with the secret things of God, what does that mean? Do we have to keep it a secret? No, we're talking about stewardship here. We have to protect it. We have to nurture it. We have to make it grow. The secret things of God. Now, those secret things of God, Paul talks about in another place. He said, the wise people don't understand this. You can't figure this out on your own. You need to be drawn in by God and given these secret things. And the secret things is eternal life, being part of the kingdom. So that's what motherhood is. That's the thing we're being stewards of. That's the thing that we're being responsible for. So if we measure how we're doing as far as being stewards of the secret things of God, then we have an accurate measure. If we try to take responsibility for free will creatures, we're going to run into some trouble. But that's okay, because we got other trouble out here. We got more trouble. We got plenty of trouble. And it starts in verse 3. Paul says, I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. I care very little. Strong words for Paul. Mothers, I give you those words. Quote them. Memorize them. Keep them in your heart. And when you start to have that feeling that you're a lousy mother, quote the words of Paul. I care very little if I am judged. Okay, now let's talk about who we're judged by. I care very little if I'm judged by you. Who's you in this situation? In this context, the you is anybody that has an opinion of me that they're trying to sell to me. So you're a mother, and you're going along, and somebody gives you an indication that you're a lousy mother. They're a you. and you say, I care very little if I am judged by you. I care very little if I'm judged by you. Now, if you want to, you can say, because you don't know what you're talking about. That's kind of what Paul said. I care very little if I am judged by any human court. I care very little if I am judged by any human court. I want to give you an example of this. Some of you know that my sister is the executive director of a ministry north of us here called Acres of Diamonds. Now, Acres of Diamonds is a place for homeless women. And it's in Duval, which used to be a real, real little town, and now it's only a small town. And it's about 30 miles away from Seattle. And homeless women come there and live there, and they learn skills. And what happened is, when it started out as a ministry, it was specifically to homeless women, but the need expanded and changed rather quickly to homeless women with children. Women with children and no place to live. And so now this ministry is to these ladies. I know from hearing the reports and the prayer requests what it's like when one of these ladies has to go to a human court to be judged for fitness as a mother. Now, here's a woman who is homeless trying to take care of her kids, and a human court says, we need to make a decision if you are fit to be a mother. And so they haul this woman into court. And they have a judge, and they have some attorneys, and these judges and these attorneys come from their homes with a full stomach, and they come to their job where they're paid a regular salary, and they're thinking about the activities that they're doing and the obligations that they have for their hobbies. And they look at this woman and they say to this woman, you're an unfit mother. You're not suitable to raise your children. That hurts. That's a huge hurt. And sometimes that woman goes in there and the judge says, you're under hard circumstances. If you can get a little bit of help, I'm going to let you keep your kids. I'm going to allow you to continue to be a mother. And they celebrate that. I get to keep my kids. And the whole house at Acres of Diamonds does a celebration dance. The human court found you suitable, or at least the human court can't find a better substitute. You get to keep your kids. And Paul says, I care very little if I'm judged by any human court. Now, we're not dealing with that here in real time. Those of us in this room here, we're not under that kind of a risk. But I'll tell you a human court risk that you are under. The court of public opinion, aren't you? You go along and you say, how do I measure up? What does everybody think? This is you, plural. The court of public opinion. Paul says, I care very little. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. Ladies, mothers, Indeed, I do not even judge myself. Why would Paul say that? Because of self-condemnation. Don't we do that? Don't we look at it and say, I judge myself, I condemn myself because I'm a lousy mother? In verse 4 it says, my conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. What Paul is saying here is he's saying, I don't even judge myself. I'm not even examining myself. If I did examine myself, maybe my conscience would be clear. And even if my conscience were clear, that wouldn't prove that I'm suitable as a steward. I do not even judge myself. And if my conscience is not clear, that too does not condemn me. My conscience is unreliable to condemn me as a steward of this secret trust. But it says, it is the Lord who judges me. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. At that time, each will receive his praise from God. Not from man, from God. So what we're trying to accomplish here is we're trying to say, am I a lousy mother? Who says? I care very little if it's you. I care very little if it's the court of public opinion. I care very little even if it's me. I'm going to wait. I am not going to allow myself to be condemned. The Lord judges. The Lord knows. So then, let's look at it from that point of view. What will the Lord examine? What does the Lord want? Not the you, not the public opinion, not even yourself. What does the Lord want? What is he looking for? What's the expected outcome of stewardship? What's the goal? Turn with me to Colossians 1. We're going to start with verse 9. Colossians 1 verse 9 says, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now, I was looking around to say, what is the goal of motherhood? Where do we have that in the scripture where we can have it in a kind of a condensed place? What is it we're trying to accomplish? What's a mother's job? We know it's about stewardship, about this secret of God. And so that's what brought me here to Colossians 1, verses 9 through 14. We have not stopped praying for you and asking God to, and here's where the goal is, to fill you with the knowledge of his will. To fill you with the knowledge of his will. so that you would know what God's will is. So think about that for just a minute, what the power is if your children know what the will of God is. Well, I'll give you some examples because you're not thinking fast enough. I can tell because you're not going, wow, wow, wow. Here's a wow. Jesus said, if you ask anything in my name, according to what God wills, he will give it to you. Don't you want that for your kids? Don't you want that for your spiritual children? That they would know with all wisdom the will of God, and everything that they pray for, God gives them. Wow. Wow. That'd be a good one. Through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. You know, when your spiritual children or your regular children come to you and they're little, they say, I don't understand this. Could you explain it to me? And as they grow up, the goal is that they understand it. They have spiritual wisdom. Not that they're smart, Alex. Not that they get into those teen years where they've got it all figured out, and now mom and dad don't know anything anymore. We're not talking about the know-it-all kind of stuff. We're talking about spiritual wisdom. And what a joy it is when we see our children putting together, connecting the dots, having spiritual wisdom, hearing from the Lord, and saying, Mom, I think God's asking me to do this. What do you think? And you say, I think so too. You have spiritual wisdom. That's the goal. And we pray, this is verse 10, and we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way. Isn't that just a great descriptor? That you may, that you might live a life worthy of the Lord. Bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. Now, bearing fruit, we talked about this last Sunday. In order to bear fruit, there has to be maturity. So as you're looking at your children and you're looking at what your responsibility is to them, the goal is maturity. That they would have spiritual wisdom, that they would grow up, that they would bear fruit, demonstrating that they have maturity. Growing in the knowledge of God. Because we want that kind of relationship with God where we know and we are known in our relationship with God. Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. Being strengthened in the Lord. And right now what happens is maybe your children are small and they say, Mommy, I can't do this. And in their immaturity, you help them do it. But the goal is that they would grow in their own strength so that they become independent. So we have spiritual wisdom, we have independence, we have maturity. These are the things that we want for our children. And joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. Your children want to know, need to know, that they are qualified to share in the inheritance. Now we're talking an eternal inheritance here, eternal life. I need to give you an example. My mother-in-law collects dishes. There's a type of dish called autumn leaf pattern by the Hall China Company. And these dishes are antiques. And it's not that they're so very special in their design, but they have special meaning to some people, my mother-in-law being one of those people. Now, my mother-in-law, as a collector, spent some time going around to all kinds of different antique shops and estate sales and that kind of stuff, and whenever she would see this stuff, oh, she'd get all excited. Ooh, 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 look at this one. Oh, that's in great condition. Now, this isn't about collecting and it isn't about China. Okay? This is about an inheritance. When she started to collect this stuff, she made a determination in her mind. I've got two daughters. I need two butter dishes. I need two sets of cups. I need two serving settings. I need two one-eared bean pots. Is that, yeah, what? All of these different things, but I need two of them. This is just a worldly example. What she's doing is she's investing in her spare time, in her hobby, in her desire, an inheritance for her daughters. Old dishes. You know what I'm saying? Compared to, I mean, they're beautiful, but compared to eternal life, they're old dishes. And yet she's dedicated to creating and passing on this inheritance. Well, mothers, the thing that you are stewards of, the thing that has been entrusted to you, is so much more important than dishes. Pass on the inheritance. You got to pass on the inheritance. Verse 13. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He has rescued. God has rescued. Mothers, you're teaching your children. You're equipping your children. You're raising them with spiritual wisdom. You want them to be strong. You want them to bear fruit and be mature. You want them to be independent. But he, God, has rescued them. God has the results. He's responsible. You're just a steward. Well, this being the case, how will he grade us? How will he examine us? Okay, you need to know this. There's a final exam coming. This is just like when you were in school. Some of you maybe still are. You sign up for the class, and guess what? There's a final exam. Now, you cannot read the syllabus. You cannot pay attention during lecture. You can do everything possible to ignore the fact that there's going to be a final exam, but guess what's going to happen? All of your ignorance is going to come out on the final exam. Stewards, there's a final exam. Now, knowing that there's a final exam gives us opportunity to prepare for it, doesn't it? We're able to say, what is the professor going to grade us on? How is he going to examine us? How will we know if we're doing good or bad? Well, I've picked up a couple of things about how he's going to examine us. The first one is in verse 5 of 1 Corinthians 4. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. We talked about that already. We're going to let the Lord do it. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. He will expose the motives. Okay, final exam time. The word examine, sometimes used as judge, it's used in two different ways in this 1 Corinthians 4 chapter. The first one is when you hold something up to judge it. You hold it up and you look at it. And Paul says, I care very little what you do when you hold me up and you examine me and look at me. But then it says, wait for the Lord and he will judge. It's not hold it up, it's take it apart like surgery. He will judge, he will decide, he will determine, he will look inside of the heart, and he will know. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of the heart. So you're going to be graded on your motives. As a steward, you'll be graded on the motive in your heart. Is your motive that of stewardship? What you've been entrusted with? Or is your motive self? Do you care more about how your children act because of its reflection on you? Or do you care more about the goal? Your motives. He's going to measure prayer. Colossians 1 verse 9. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. We have not stopped praying for you since the day we heard about you. Don't stop praying. Now, as I was reviewing this and thinking through it, God gave me an interesting picture. Mothers. Since the day we heard about you, and I was thinking about, okay, when was that? Okay, I'm married and I've got three kids, and so I know what goes on with motherhood. A mother says, I think I'm with child. I have no evidence. I'm not sure. I think. I wonder. I have a hunch. I don't want to think about it. I'm not going there. But I wonder, was that the day you heard about them? Or do you take it back and say, no, that's I'm unsure. I think no. And then you have a test. Yeah. Okay. That's the day I heard about you. Is that the day I heard about you? When there was the test? And you quit going back and forth in your mind and you said, I've got a test? Or was it, I got kicked? Oh, that's the day I heard about you. Was that the day? Was it the day you went past a certain part of a certain trimester? Was it the day the baby was actually born since I heard about you? You know what? Pick your own day. Just start praying. Start praying then. Since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying. When do you stop? Do you stop when they turn 18? I did everything I could. Now you're on your own. No. No. Whoever decided age 18 was the magic age didn't understand God's plan. It says, we have not stopped. Don't stop. Second Thessalonians 1, 11 and 12. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may count you worthy of his calling, and that by his power he may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to focus there on every act prompted by your faith. Every act prompted by your faith. I don't know how this works. I have thought about this. I have prayed about this. I have researched this, and I don't know how this works. Why does a sovereign God who has absolute control and absolute knowledge of absolutely everything choose to allow my weak, puny little faith to have any influence on any kind of outcome? If you understand that, get together with me and explain it to me. I'll buy the coffee. Because to me, it just does not make sense that God, who can do everything and does everything and created everything, somehow allows me to play a part and says, you know that little tiny mustard seed of faith that you use from time to time and not even well when you use it? I'm going to depend this huge thing on that. I don't get it, but here it is. And so I say, God, give me more faith. If you're going to have me participate in this way, you give me faith, because man, I can't get it on my own. And God does. It's an amazing thing, and I wish I could explain it to you, but he gives us the faith that we then use to have faith in him to have the kind of outcome that he says is going to happen. It's an act prompted by your faith. And so there's one of the standards that God's going to measure you on. What are your motives? Are you constant in prayer? Are you exercising faith? Those are the things that you have control over. Those are the things you get to do. Okay, so in closing, what I need to do is I need to tell you, mothers, stewards of the secrets of God, overcome condemnation. Let God be the judge. You're dealing with impossible standards from the world's point of view. But the real goal is spiritual maturity. The real goal is that inheritance for those children. Do you suffer from past failures? Do you blame yourself because of sins that you've done, things that you've done that you know affected your children? Do you look at that and you think about that and you say, there is no way I can repay my children for the sins that I've done? The first step is to recognize that you can't repay. The action step from that is to go to God and ask for forgiveness. God can make it right. You can't. There is no way that you can reconcile those past sins. God can do it. You can't. Don't waste your effort on trying to fix it. Give it to God and let God fix it. Here's another one. I have an unredeemed example. There are consequences of sin. I was a lousy mother. I had some personal lapses in performance. And now the consequences of those sin are going to be on my children. Not so. It's gone. When God forgives it, it's gone. It's gone. The consequences are gone. God redeems it all. So if you're living in bondage to a past sin, a failure, ask God to forgive it. And when He forgives it, it's gone. What about those future failures? That anxiety. You look at it and you go, I haven't screwed up so bad yet, have I? But I'm sure gonna. The terrible twos are coming. I'll screw up then for sure. Those horrible hormone teen years. Boy, I'm gonna screw up for sure then. Anxiety, right? What does God say about anxiety? Put your hope in God. Hope overcomes anxiety. I've got another one. I've heard this one. It's promoted by the world. It's called the generational curse. The generational curse, the world says, you know, alcoholism is hereditary. Your baby who was born when you were an alcoholic at the time is going to be an alcoholic. It's a generational curse. Abuse, addictions, it's a generational curse. It's consequences. There isn't anything you can do about it. You're going to be a lousy mother. That's not what God says. God says, to the third and fourth generation, I am visiting iniquity on the children because of their fathers. But I'm showing loving kindness to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. The generational curse is broken and a new covenant is given. And so you say, but my father and my mother had these problems, and I'm experiencing these problems, and now my kids are going to have it. Don't believe it. Don't believe it. There's a new covenant, a new promise. Exodus 20, I think it's verse 6. I have one hard one here. What if you're a mother and you have a prodigal child? Okay, we used to say to Chelsea, how is our wayward daughter? Now, we said it in fun, and then we changed the pronunciation of it to way weird. I'm not talking about a wayward child. I'm talking about a wayward child, a prodigal. Does that condemn you? Does that make you a lousy mother? No. Don't stop praying. Maybe you have a prodigal and you don't know what their relationship was with God, and God took them. Does that make you a lousy mother? No. Because you're not graded on the outcome. You're not evaluated by the results. God takes care of the results. Confess. Repent. Because we are sinners. We do make mistakes. We do have lapses. Confess those. Repent them. Ask in faith. Believe in hope. Just hope. Hope for your kids all the time. Pray. Give them mercy. Help them understand the inheritance. And let's cut ourselves a little slack. Remember what it says in Romans 8? It says, who is he that condemns? It's a rhetorical question. Nobody. When God is on our side, there's nobody that we care about who condemns. We're exempt from it. So then we go to 2 Corinthians 3, verses 4 and 5. No such confidence as this is ours through Christ before God. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. We can celebrate the promise that He gives us. Such confidence as this is ours through Christ before God. We're not competent in ourselves. We can't claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you